This morning we read from chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, from verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Towards the end of the third chapter and into the fourth chapter, Simon Peter had been speaking to these Christians in what we nowadays call Turkey about the experience that characterizes all Christians living, that from time to time we will experience suffering and persecution. And he had begun to explain that in a new way, as we saw last time towards the end of chapter 4, by saying that this fiery trial through which they were going, this painful trial, as it's translated in the NIV in chapter 4, verse 12, but would be better translated fiery trial, is for the people of God part of the refining burning, the refining assessment of God. And so he had said in verse 17 of chapter 4, it is time for divine assessment to begin with the family of God. And we pointed out last time, although we didn't pause to consider it, that part of the background to what Peter is saying here is the great vision of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 9. When Ezekiel sees that amazing sight of the presence of God, the glory cloud of God's presence, as it were, moving in judgment from the temple of God and spreading throughout the land and then moving out in judgment and assessment upon all the nations of the world. And that was what was obviously at the back of Peter's mind, that the assessment God makes in the whole creation is an assessment that he sometimes makes by the fiery trials through which his people pass, in order that they may be sifted, in order that the impurities may come to the surface as they are melted under the heat of persecution, and in order that in the divine assessment they may come forth as pure gold, as well-tried silver. And it's a very striking and probably a significant thing that in the vision of Ezekiel, the judgment, the assessment of God, actually begins with the elders of God's people. And so there are probably two reasons why Simon Peter turns from addressing these Christians in general and now gives us several verses in which he addresses their elders in particular. One is because the background to his teaching is the principle that when God assesses his church, the first people to be assessed are the leaders of that church. When God's people suffer fiery persecution, under all ordinary circumstances, the first people who will face that fiery persecution are the elders or the leaders of God's people. And throughout the history of the Christian church, and in some countries in the world today, that is precisely what happens. When persecution comes, the way in which to destroy the church has always been to destroy its leadership. But Peter mentions elders here not only because they will face the heat of the fiery trial, but because they are responsible to care for the people of God and to prepare the people of God for the fiery trial. Indeed, it's almost as though he is giving us a fixed principle in the Church of Jesus Christ that elders of the Church of Jesus Christ should always have in view that they are preparing and feeding the people of Jesus Christ to be able to stand even if the fiery trials of persecution come. That is what elders, leaders in the communities of God's people are summoned to do. So to build the Church of Jesus Christ, that the Church of Jesus Christ will remain standing even if persecution comes. And it is because that is such an awesome task for any mortal man to be called to undertake that he begins to address these Christians in these sweetest of words to the elders among you, verse 1. I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. And he is opening his heart to them. And I want you to notice this morning the principles that he lays out for them, which are principles that in the first instance apply to our elders, in the second instance apply to us as a congregation if we want to have such elders, and in the third place, apply to all of us who, in any sense of the term, are engaged in Christian leadership. Christian leadership in the New Testament had as part of its vision leading people in such a way that they would be prepared to stand through the fiery trials of persecution. Now, what does the Apostle Peter say? Well, he speaks, first of all, about their calling in verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving, he says, as overseers. And it's a very interesting thing to notice here that whereas when the Apostle Paul speaks about the eldership, he characteristically gives us a list of the qualifications of those who are to be elders. Peter describes the elders not so much in terms of detailed qualifications, but in terms of three titles that illuminate for us what kind of individuals God calls to serve in this capacity. He describes them, of course, first of all, in verse 1, as elders. That is to say, they are, at the very least, well-tested, well-proven, well-tried, true Christians. Indeed, if you spent a little time studying Paul's teaching on the qualifications for the eldership, you would discover that probably with one exception, all the things he says about those who are qualified for eldership amounts to this. The elder must be an individual who is manifestly, undoubtedly, an experienced Christian. He must have age, not in the sense of chronology, but he must have age in terms of spiritual experience, of himself being well proved and tried. In this context, he must be old enough in the spiritual pilgrimage to have himself felt the fires of persecution and so withstood them that he has obviously come out of them as a more clear-cut Christian than he ever was before. And so he is looking, first of all, for well-tried spiritual experience, because it is essential for the elder that the elder be able to take the heat of persecution. And in taking the heat as far as possible, minimize the heat that his fellow believers may experience. So they are elders, they are in the second place, shepherds. verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock. And here he is thinking not simply about their personal spiritual experience, but their ability to lead, to nourish, and to feed the people of God. That one thing that Paul says that distinguishes the person who is an elder from Christians in general is this. The elder, he says, must be a man who is able to teach the Word of God, and so able to teach the Word of God, whether in public or in private, maybe an incidental matter, but so able to teach the Word of God that he is able to demonstrate error. Now, what's he speaking about here? Well, he recognizes, as the rest of the New Testament recognizes, that a vast amount of pastoral ministry is a matter of helping Christians to think biblically. Now, some of you are engaged constantly in Christian ministry. What do you find yourself doing when you sit down with people? You constantly find yourself opening the Scriptures and saying, we need to think with God's wisdom about this. And it is to this that Peter addresses himself when he says, you have to be shepherds of God's flock. The minds of God's people wander here and there. They are prey to every wind of doctrine. And he is saying, you need to shepherd them. And the rod and staff God has given you to shepherd them is the Scriptures. You need to know the Scriptures. You need to be apt to teach them, because you need to be able to help those who are under your care to think biblically in order that they may live faithfully. And then he describes them in the third place, and the NIV is very cautious in the way in which it translates the word here. He describes them as overseers or bishops. That is, they have a responsibility to oversee, to superintend, to exercise spiritual authority over those who are put in their care. And there are so many passages in the New Testament that underline the need of this. And all of these things characterize the leaders of these little congregations which Peter is addressing, because this is the calling of leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Experienced elders, instructed shepherds, wise leaders. But then you'll notice he goes on to make a second point. He not only describes their calling, he speaks about their disposition and the character and nature of the ministry they are to exercise. He says those who are called to this task are to fulfill it, first of all, for the right reason. Be shepherds, verse 2, of God's flock that is under your care, serving, he says, as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Zeal, we are told of our Lord Jesus, zeal for his Father's house consumed him. He wanted to serve. There probably are few things that disqualify us more as leaders and servants of Jesus Christ than when we have lost the will to go on serving. And we do it simply like a donkey doing its duty. We have no joy in it. We have no delight. There is no taste for it. We have lost our appetite for it. No, he says it is to characterize the leaders of God's people, that they engage in their ministry. They engage in their ministry for the right reasons. Because they want to. Because they want to serve the people of Jesus Christ. Because they want more than anything else in the world, beyond their family life, to see the people of God built up and strong and able to withstand the pressures of this world. What happens when that falls out the bottom of an elder's life? Well, we had a hint of it in chapter 4, verse 9. Offer hospitality. That's an elder's responsibility, to be hospitable. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Isn't that interesting? When we have lost the soul desiring to serve, the inevitable thing that creeps in is grumbling and murmuring and complaining. Well, he goes on, they are to do this also with the right motivation. Not greedy for money, middle of verse 2, but eager to serve. Now, I suppose it would generally be true in this country and probably in most other countries, but by no means all countries. It would probably be true that you would think few people would go into the Christian ministry with the single eye for financial gain. But there are countries in the world where that is altogether a possibility. And even though it is not normally a possibility in this country, we can simply translate that principle into our own experience. Do not engage in this ministry, says Simon Peter, because of what you will get out of it, but because of what you desire in your heart to put into it. Not for the kudos, but for the humility, and perhaps even the humiliation that it may be for you to protect the people of God by bearing the fiery trials of persecution yourself. And then he adds that these elders are to engage in this ministry in the right manner. And he uses fascinating language here that is reminiscent of the language we've seen in the book of Joshua and all that lies behind it, when the lots were apportioned out to the different tribes. And those lots were gained not simply by military conquest, but by God's purposes. And he's using the kind of language here that speaks about a military operation. He says, when you engage in this ministry, you do not engage in it employing military tactics and strategies. You engage in this ministry chiefly by what? Look at what he says. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, so that the flock may point to these under shepherds and say, even to non-Christians, do you want to know what a Christian is really like? There they are in our church. These in our church, it is as though Peter were saying, these are the men this church recognizes beyond a doubt really to be Christians, whose example you can follow and be safe, whose teaching you can listen to and be strengthened. Oh, my dear friends, what a challenge this is to us, that elders should be those who are utterly committed, principally committed to Jesus Christ, and beyond the borders of their family life, utterly committed to the work of Jesus Christ in the fellowship in which God has called them to be overseers. Reliable as teachers of the truth, models of what Christians really ought to be. What a challenge. And what a challenge for all of us. What a challenge for those of us who are elders. That this is what we are called to. What a challenge, may I say this? What a challenge to those of us who are wives of elders. Is this what you long for your husband to be? What a challenge to those of us who receive the ministry of elders, that we should pray that our elders might be such men of God. What a challenge to any of you who are younger and who long with all your hearts to have some ministry of leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is what he is calling you to. Do you realize that he is calling you perhaps to stand in front of the flock of Jesus Christ and, where necessary, taste the sharp heat of persecution? Or a challenge to us as a congregation. And you see, the apostle's burden here is a burden because he realizes, he must have realized from vast experience, that few Christian churches rise beyond the spiritual temperature of their leadership. They may not be called elders. In our church, they are called elders. Few Christian congregations ever rise spiritually beyond the temperature of their elders for a very simple reason. That if the elders are not hot with zeal for Jesus Christ, they will turn down the thermostat of those who are. And if the elders are hot with zeal for Jesus Christ, the heat of that zeal radiates to those who are the members. And in the warmth and light and power of that divine spiritual radiation, the Church of Jesus Christ makes headway. Even if it be, as Peter is saying here, in days of trial and persecution. And yet he knows this is a costly business. A costly business for a church, a costly business for a family, a costly business for a man who would be such an elder. And so he lays before these elders not only their calling, not only their responsibilities, but their great expectation in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears." And he uses the language of payday. "You will be paid the crown of glory that will never fade away." You see, in the last analysis, the only people who will ever be able to sustain this kind of ministry, the only church that would desire this kind of eldership, is a church that sees that the eternal is infinitely more important than the temporal, and the crown of glory far more desirable than any crown that this world affords. Now, my friends, if we are hearing the Apostle Peter, we cannot but respond to him in the words of the Apostle Paul, "Who is sufficient for these things? Stand in the congregation, any man who feels sufficient for these things, any person who feels sufficient for these things." We cannot come to these things without being reminded of our weakness, of our failure, of our desperate need, not least those of us who are elders. And so I ask you, as we close this morning, to remember this. Remember who wrote these words. The failure, the resister, the denier. I wonder what Simon Peter's wife thought of him that night when he came back home and fell into her arms, if he did, and said, "I've even denied the Master." So there is hope, even if you're Simon Peter, even if you've denied him, even if you've failed him. He comes to you again, my brother elders, he comes to you again as our Lord Jesus had come to him. And he says, "Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Be the shepherds of the flock that God has entrusted to you." That gives you hope. It gives us all hope. May we be such men, my brother elders, and may we become such a congregation, even if there be fiery trials of testing. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, write this word, we pray, especially into the hearts of the leaders of our congregation and into the hearts of all of us who, in the Church of our Lord Jesus, in all its various manifestations, have been called to lead the flock. Make us, we pray, such. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.